have to look to see who's speaking when I'm up here being the chairman. All I have to do is look under the platform here, and I see a big suitcase of object lessons. So I know it's Don Solomon. It goes without saying. And we welcome him to our platform this morning, and trust the Lord to bless him. He's a little weak on his voice, so we'll have to keep the noise level down so we can hear him. Don, welcome.
My dear wife and I are sharing something back and forth, and she came home late last night and was sick again, so she wanted me to say that because she wanted you to realize that she has not left the chapel. But it's about her third round with this flu thing, and I think last night she was about as sick as she's been. So appreciate your prayers for my beloved. And you might hear that I have grown Texan as my voice keeps dropping. But so pray for me unless you want a super short message, okay? Which I'll not go there because I know some of you are already tempted. Okay. Let's just ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you that we can be together. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is really the reason we're here. We do thank you that we are reminded this season that He has come into the world, and we know through your word that He came to die, and He died in our place to pay for our sins. But also He lives, and in His life we can live. In His life we can walk in newness of life. So our prayer is that as we study together, ponder together, work together, that you will guide us by your Spirit to accomplish your will that only you can do. So guard our time and bring pleasure to yourself for our profit. In Christ's name, amen. As Ross noted, I do have a few things. I wanted to start with this a quote. When God's light first shines into our heart, our one cry is for forgiveness. For we realize that we have committed sins before Him. I was thinking of my little flashlight, which I ought to give this to Scott or somebody who's a deer hunter, because I think you're supposed to use it when you're hiding behind a bush. It kind of looks that way, right? But it's got the nicest little bright light, and I have it in one of my rooms downstairs in the furnace room, and so if I want to find something, I just get my little light and I can find it really easy. Now, when I think of the quote, the statement there, if you've come to Christ as Savior, there was a point in your life when the Spirit of God shone His light on your heart. And it revealed to you, you came under conviction, and you realized that your sin was exposed, not only to you, but to God. And God shines His light, and it's a gift of grace. You know, a lot of people run from God's light. A lot of people come to hate God's light because they don't want to see their sin. But aren't you thankful if you've trusted Christ that God put the light on your heart and made you realize you had this huge need? Now, the quote goes on to say this, and I think it's a significant quote. It says, "But once you have known forgiveness of sins, we make a new discovery. The discovery of sin, and we realize that we have the nature of a sinner. There is an inward inclination to sin. There is a power within that draws us to sin. And when that power breaks out, we commit sins, even as Christians." Sinning and being forgiven, and of course, we know that if, as a Christian, our sins are all forgiven, but there's a relational hindrance. When we sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We so thank the Lord for that, right? He forgives our sins. As a Christian, as we're going through life, so in the family relationship, sin doesn't hinder our relationship with the Lord. But still we got this thing, because we get forgiveness, and then what happens? We sin again. And it goes on to say this, sinning and being forgiven, but then sinning again. We appreciate God's forgiveness, but what we want, we want something more than that. We want deliverance. We want forgiveness for what we have done, but we need deliverance from what we are. Now, I don't know if you, I was on the computer and had this one little statement. I don't remember exactly how it was phrased, but something about this guy had moved into an apartment, just a small little single, you know, very small apartment. Kind of nice. I mean, it looked fine. And he was just a single guy, so he didn't need lots of room. But anyway, he was looking through the house and just kind of getting to know the place. And everything was fine. Everything was bright and cheery. But there was this, as he walked through the hallway, there was this door, kind of this door on the floor. And, you know, he's just curious, right? Like, what's behind the door? And so he opens this thing up, and he turns the light on, and he looks down, and there's these stairs. And so he walks down these, he's going down these stairs, a little uneasy, right? But anyway, he goes down, and then I think before he goes very much further, he goes back and gets his light. And because it's not just stairs down to a little place, but the stairs keep going, and then there's another hallway. And it keeps going, and they show this on the computer, and they keep going. And the further he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he finds new rooms, and then he almost gets back, and he shines his light on almost what looks like a dungeon, right? I think he got the wrong apartment, right? And you're shining. Now, let me ask you a question. Has God ever taken you on an expedition through your heart, even as a Christian? And you know, you thought, man, especially early on as a Christian, we think, man, man, I'm so happy I'm a Christian. I got this all figured out. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And it's kind of going smooth sailing, right? And then you find there's a door. There's a door to your heart. And you look down and you think, oh, man, there's something wrong down there. And there's this power within us to sin. We don't want to do it. We hate it oftentimes. But God shines a light on it, saying that there's a flesh down there. There's a capacity, whatever you want to call it. There's a capacity, a sin nature, whatever you want to refer to it. There's a capacity to do that which is contrary to what God wants, which is contrary to our very best, and which is contrary to the very best of those around us. What we long for when the light shows on, and I hope, you know, as you've gone through, you haven't been totally despondent, but a lot of times when the light shines on in that dark hole in the heart, and it can be pretty discouraging when you first see it. We can get depressed on it. We can get really down and out on it. And so we should hate sin. But what's God's answer? Is it just to be upset about it? Is it just to continue to confess, which is important to do? But is that the only answer? God has a solution, a help for us in this thing of dealing with the liberation from the power of sin. And he talks about it, and we started it last week in Romans 6. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 6. It's a wonderful passage, a needful passage, because when we see the darkness of our heart, we long to begin to understand the freedom that God has made available. Now, notice Romans 6, and I read in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And we're talking the power of sin here. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, there's something big here. Something's happened, but it seems it's hard to think it through and just says, what is this all about? Death. And we talked some about that. But let me just read a little bit more, and I'm going to skip down just for time's sake. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Don't want to be a slave, right? For he who has died is freed from sin. Now drop your eyes down to verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He lives to God. Now, this it gets pretty exciting. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves, in my version, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider. Your version may say count. Or it has the word, we don't use the word a lot, but reckon. Count this to be true is the idea. Count this to be true. Now, let's just think about this. We've talked a little bit about, and I'll build, I'll work with what I've built on some and just review just a little bit. We have a concept. We talk about this concept in the first 10 verses. A concept that we absolutely must know. And the concept is the concept of how we can live liberated from sin. There's provision for that. It's a wonderful concept. And it involves this idea of being in Christ. And it involves the idea that Christ died, has benefits for us. We can tap into the benefits of his death. And death is not cessation, but separation. We don't have to allow sin to run us. We don't need to allow it to rule us. Because it says this, notice, and this gets to real application, the inference from what has been said in verses 1 through 10. Even so, referring back to what's already been said. Now, I want you to just highlight, and this has already been developed in measure, but I want you to just note one little phrase again in verse 11, which has been, we've been building toward this in the previous verses, and I'll just give a little review because I know some have not been here previously, but in Christ Jesus. That is so critical. In Christ Jesus. In the earlier part of this chapter, we're baptized into Christ. Now, this morning we have the privilege to have water baptism, which is a wonderful picture. But this is not talking about water baptism. This is spiritual reality, something that God does when we come to Christ. We're baptized, placed into union. Notice this little phrase in verse 5, you were united with him. We can say you're baptized into him. One puts it this way. Everything that has to do with our Christian life, including the longed for freedom from the power of sin and self, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is wrapped up in him. And it is so absolutely critical that we get a hold of this. Now, I have there we are. Now, I used a different illustration last week, but I'll use this one. This is a picture of my second son. Now, he's leaning. He's trying to look as cool as he can, right? But anyway, he's got this picture. It was a business card. So, let's say Chris, when he came to Christ when he was a little guy, a young guy, and let's say I got that card. That's where it was in my Bible. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but I just want you, this is important for us to realize. Where the Bible goes, the picture of Chris goes at this present moment, right? So if I put my Bible over here, I put it on there. If I forget where it's at, you can remind me. Where the Bible is, the picture is. Now, if I put the Bible up here, then Chris's picture is up there. Because Chris's picture is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. When God saved us, he did a number of things. But one thing he did for us, he placed us in union with the Lord Jesus, in connection with him. So what is true of Christ has immense benefits for us. And when he died, in God's evaluation, we died with him. Now, we didn't experience that. We didn't feel that. But in God's evaluation, we died because we're in him. Now, when Christ arose from the dead, when he came back to life, in God's evaluation of things and the spiritual dynamics of things, we came to life. We have life in Christ. It's all because we're in him. So this is a huge, huge benefit for us. Now, let's just proceed forward a little bit more. consider this, because we're in Christ. Notice what he says. Christ had done this for us. Verse 10, what happened to him has value to us. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that little word, consider. This is interesting. Interesting little word, consider. Legizomai is in the Greek, which doesn't make much difference to us, but it's a present imperative. Interesting thing about this, it's like, my daughter-in-law one time said to me, "You're the only person I know that carries a hanky," right? Anyway, I'm carrying it for a very important reason today because my nose surprises me at times. But anyway, let's say there was some kind of crisis going on, and let's say I was stranded along the road, and I super needed your help, and you were driving by, and I think, how do I get... Pay attention! I need help, right? You know what's interesting about this verb? It's kind of like waving. It's the second verb in Romans, and it's only the second verb, imperative, I should say, and it's the first imperative to Christians. Isn't that interesting? We walked all the way through Romans, if we had done that, which we would be here a lot longer. But if we had walked all the way to Romans 6 and we find the first command to Christians, he's flagging down something important for us, right? He's flagging down. He's saying, pay attention to this. And what he says is this, consider this. It's something that we are to be mindful of and cognizant of. Recognize, as one puts it, regard this as true because it is true. Now again, the word reckon or consider, count, is really a word of faith. The first 10 verses have set up the facts. This verse tells us to have faith in the facts. In the Christian life, we not only start by faith, we are to walk by faith. And so here we come to this point in the Christian life. This is something I am to be conscious of, I am to be cognizant of, and I am to be continually reminding myself of. It's a present imperative. It's something I need to remember. I am not just Don Salmons, a kid from Kansas. Right? You didn't even know that, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, that's not who I am, essentially. Who I really am, what is really critical, is that I'm in Christ. It doesn't really matter that I came from Kansas, except I had a really nice mother. But anyway, I came from, but that doesn't matter. What really matters is I'm in Him. And I've got to remember that because it determines my self-concept. You know, we use that, and I understand, you know, sometimes it gets a little wacky. But let me say, how do you view yourself? How do you see yourself? A lot of us as Christians say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just kind of holding on until I get home. I'm kind of hanging on the cliff, hoping I make it, right? No, that's not who we are. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're Christians if you trust in Christ. But the bigger deal is I'm in Christ. And that makes all the difference on my journey. This is to be a confidence. I have a concept. Now I'm to hold this confidence. Now, notice it says in this verse again. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Yourselves. Who am I? Who are you? Who are you? If you've trusted Christ, who are you? Well, one thing we know about who you are and who I am, for those who have faith in Christ, is that we're a new creation, right? It says that in 2 Corinthians. We're a new creation. Something drastically changed. Now, you know, the outside doesn't really tell the whole story, right? Because we're kind of, you know, I'm thinking, man, I'm sagging more and more all the time. But there's something that God has done on the inside that's new creation stuff. And part of this new creation is wrapped up because I'm in Christ. And I am to see myself different. I am to see myself different. I am to see myself as God sees me. Now, if you've trusted Christ, he sees you as a forgiven child, right? You're forgiven. That's an awesome thing. But there's more. And you are not only a forgiven child, you are a child that's been placed in this awesome, ultimate, we might even use Carly's word, epic relationship. That's pretty big. Epic. In Christ. Now, let's think. What does it mean? Consider yourselves, count yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, again, this is a hard concept to wrap our head around. Now, one puts it and helps us. Note carefully, the apostle does not tell us to reckon sin dead, but ourselves dead to sin. That's a different thing. I mean, if you say, oh, sin's dead, you know? I'm just waiting around imperfection. Liar, right? None of us have arrived. We all have this sin thing. But when it says I'm dead to sin, I'm separated from its authority to rule and ruin my life. And we've talked about that. But you know what? This is a lot of people, and thank the Lord, from Romans 5, a lot of Christians from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 5 have it fairly clear in their head. Christ died for my sins, and through grace, if I put my faith in Christ, I am forgiven. I am justified. Absolutely wonderful. The most amazing truth. It's just awesome. But you know what? There's a 6, 7, and 8 we got to figure out. Because he didn't stop at 5. He's trying to help us how to live through a rugged journey with sin within. You know, we want to blame everybody else, right? I mean, it was my dad. He dropped me on my head, right? It's all his fault. And you knew I had a problem. But anyway, we blame somebody else for it. But no, the bigger problem is what's in my heart. What's in my struggle with sin. And I don't have to give in to that. That's the great news. We're separated from its authority to rule us. Now, that's a truth from God's perspective. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? Heavens forbid, no. It just, whoa, it pulls on us. Now, I got one more little thing down here. Where is Ross? He was making fun of me. Oh, he's over there, yeah. Yeah, boy, howdy. Oh, he's got, that's right. Oh, man, that ruins the whole illustration, right? Don't die on me, buddy, okay? Okay, because he loves me and he will forgive me. He believes in forgiveness. Isn't it great? Yeah. Yeah, I'm from Kansas. We do these kind of things, right? Okay, now, let's say, you have claustrophobia. And he was going to help us with the baptism, too. Oh, man, lost that. Okay, now, let's just think of ourselves. And I know I'm always using ropes, right? Now, Ross, really, I do know him a little bit. He's not as bad as you think, right? He's not as bad as that. But sin, even on Ross, just like on all of us, it tugs at us, right? And you think, oh, man, it's a pulling. He's been exercising. Okay, now, sin pulls on us. And what do we say? Especially if it's a sin that's been wrapped around us for quite some time. What do we say to ourselves? Oh, man, you know, you're frustrated, but that's just the way life is. I don't like to sin, but that's just the way it is. It pulls on me, and I can't say no. I can't give in. I mean, I can't stop it, right? Don't sometimes we justify our behavior like that? Well, God, you know, I really wanted to give up my gossip, but you know what? I can't. It's just so much fun, right? And it pulls. Or some of us, like myself, like anger. Whoa! God, can't control my anger. And it pulls on us. And we say, oh, man, I can't do that. And we keep going, right? And it pulls and pulls. And so we say, well, I'm not dead to sin. We certainly know sin's not dead. But you know what? For a Christian, when sin pulls, God says, we can say no to it. We can say no to it. Now, don't... You're such a nice guy. Yeah, thank you. You can forgive me. We'll talk about this later. Okay. Do you understand the point? Sin tugs us, and we think, I got to go with it. No, you don't, because the Bible says we're dead to sin in Christ. We're dead to sin in Christ. We don't have to give in. Sin's not dead. It's not going away until we're with the Lord Jesus in heaven. But we don't have to let it rule us. Because we're in Christ, we're a new person, new creation, totally different kind of person than we were before. Now, but again, it is a battle to get this in our head and to begin to see ourselves differently. One puts it this way. If I am blind and cannot distinguish color, or if I lack the facility of hearing and cannot enjoy music, yet music and color are in fact real things, and their reality is unaffected by whether or not I am able to appreciate them. We may not know, we may not appreciate what is true of us, but it's still true. And of course, if we don't get some grasp on this principle, sin will have a heyday with us, right? Even with Christians, sin will have a heyday with us. But it's a position, remember we said it's a position of faith. It's a position of faith. Not necessarily I feel, because when sin tugs at us, we feel like we can't resist it. That's the way we feel most of the time. I remember one time flying into Denver, Colorado, some years back. Denver is known for its smog. You'd think, what a beautiful place, on the right on the Rockies, you know. But what happens, there's a lot of smog from the city, and then when fog sets in, and on that side of the mountain, a lot of times the airflow doesn't come down fast enough to get rid of all that stuff. So you're flying into Denver, and you're thinking, woo, I hope the pilot can see where he's going, because I don't have a clue. What was the pilot going by? He wasn't going by his feeling. He was going by his instruments. And so what God calls us to do is we are to live life by what God says is true and begin to believe that, begin to apply that, begin to live it in a way that it makes a difference. We are dead to sin, and we need to remember it. It needs to become conscious to us. Augustine, one of the early outstanding Christian fathers of the church, apparently had lived a pretty round, you know, he was a real rounder when he was, before he was saved. And one time he went back to his old neighborhood, and he was walking through the neighborhood after he'd become a Christian, and he heard something. Augustine, Augustine! It was one of his old girlfriends. And so Augustine looks that way and sees her coming, and he goes this way, right? He's going, and then she's over here, and she says, Augustine, Augustine, it's me, it's me. Augustine's over here still going. He says, yes, but it's not I. He's a changed person. He's dead to sin. He's alive to God, and that's what brings us to this next section. This is the very positive upstart of this, but alive to God. We are in a state of life to God. Look at just let's just allow this. Let's allow it to percolate in our thinking. Just read this with me again. Just follow. Even so, verse 11. Even so, consider or count or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, separated from its authority, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. God has done something awesome. He has placed us in Christ. And in Christ, not in ourselves, not in just like, oh man, I'm just going to try to, you know, I'm going to try to jack up my life, and I'm going to set my jaw, you know, and I'm going to try harder. Which is, there's value in being determined, but that's not enough. It's not enough to say I'm just going to try harder. And a lot of Christians have given up in discouragement because they've just been trying harder, but they don't know God's provision. God has made the provision. God wants us to see ourselves differently. Interesting. This is some years back, but Dr. Maxwell Maltz, he was a plastic surgeon. He had spent years of experience at observing people's pre-operative and post-operative self-images. Even after dramatic surgery, which erased ugly disfigurements, some people still behaved as though they looked the same. They simply could not stop believing that they weren't the same old ugly person. Their self-image was so deeply ingrained that they had built their whole life out of it, and it was virtually impossible for them to conceive of themselves as being or looking any different. A lot of times we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Did you see that? It was a really... It was such a sad thing. This young kid, I was trying to go back and find it, because I just saw the kind of a glance at it. But this young kid, I think apparently from another country, it looked like maybe a third world country, had this terrible growth. And you could see they showed the top of his head, and this growth came from his neck, and then it kind of went all out here on his shoulder. And I don't know how much it weighed, but I mean, it was a huge tumor type of a growth. And thankfully, they were able, surgeons, plastic surgeons, were able to go in and remove that growth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But what if that young man, a young boy, continues through life? Can you imagine all the statements he's had from other people? Can you imagine how other people have treated him, looking at this, you know? And can you imagine, now that gone, how should he see himself, right? He's a new person. He's a different person. And in Christ, we're a different person. You see, we have this sin. Yeah, it's still sin within. When we get home to heaven, thankfully, it will be gone. But while we're on journey, God still sees us. He says, you know what, Don? He says, you know what? You know what, Michael? You know what? You don't have to give in to that. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're a new creation. You can begin to say no to that and yes to God. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. It's called faith. Now, how does that become practical? Well, and our subject matter doesn't allow us, and time doesn't allow us. But really, when we exercise faith, then the Spirit of God moves in and makes it more and more progressively practical. That's why it calls us to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the provision in Christ and makes it practical, increasing. It's not I changed overnight, you know, I totally different. I got no more struggles with that. I remember one time a young girl, and I probably shared this story, but she said, she was in my office, you know, she said, she was talking about another Christian who was making a mess of their lives, and she said, I'll never do that. And about a month later, she's doing the very exact same thing. You see, we can be naive about this flesh, but we need to understand that we don't have to give in to it. It's a dangerous thing. It can take it down a dangerous road, but we don't have to go there if we understand this principle and allow the Spirit of God to make it relevant and practical. We walk dependent on the Spirit to make this real. But we have to start with the concept. We grasp the concept. We grow in the confidence. And then God begins the transformation. But we have to begin to walk by faith. And that's why, you know, why some dear Christians, they're kind of wandering through life. You know, the Word of God doesn't have much relevance. These kind of truths, they just don't stick at all. They don't seem, they're just beyond belief. And they try to live the Christian life, trying to do what they can, but they live in failure and frustration. We need to know the truth and believe the truth. We need to recognize this and reckon it to be true. Memorizing it, whatever it takes to get it in our brain, so we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we have amnesia. We forgot who we were. We forgot what we are in Christ. And so we try to live the Christian life, but we don't live much by faith. We live more by frustration. And God, that's not His design. He loves us. He's made all this awesome provision. We're going to have the baptism in just a moment. And we're moving a little. You'll be glad. Thank you. I see a few things happening. Carly said this in her testimony. I want to get baptized because I want everyone to know that Christ is in my life and to remind myself that I have been united with Him. Carly's testimony reminds us that we need to remember that we're united with Him. Now, baptism, as we'll have it in just a moment, baptism is it's a picture. It doesn't make something happen. It's a picture of what has already happened. When Carly trusted the Lord Jesus her Savior, the Spirit of God not only brought about forgiveness, God forgave her, but He brought about this union with the Lord Jesus. And this, the baptism is a picture that Carly, when she trusted Christ, she was placed into, when she goes in the water, actually the word baptism had the idea of to dip, in one context, had the idea of to dip the finger in, and so to be immersed in. And the idea in Romans 6 is to be united with. So it's a picture that she has been placed into Christ, and she goes down into death, dead to sin, and she brought back to life, alive to God. Isn't that awesome? Wonderful, wonderful picture that we have today. And so as we prepare ourselves, and as the Sunday school children are going to join us wherever they can find a spot, and David is going to come, and there's going to be some adjustments on this so you can see, and he's going to lead us in a song. So those who are going to help move this, and David, lead us in a song as we kind of get ready, okay? Part of Carly's testimony. I do know that without a doubt I have eternal life and that Christ is my Savior. I know this because I have accepted Him into my life and I have faith that the Bible is telling the truth when it says in John 3:16 that whoever believes in Him will never perish but have eternal life. It's a wonderful testimony. And we do thank the Lord His word is true. And we thank the Lord that Carly has put her faith in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. It says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. After we trust Christ, part of our discipleship in following Christ is to be baptized and to honor Christ. So, we thank the Lord for this privilege. And I'll turn it over to Dan.
Carly, have you accepted and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life?
I have.
So in the name of the Father, and the Son, I baptize you.
Amen.